If you'll turn to Proverbs, the third chapter.
Seven and eight.
Talking about the fear of the Lord and health. Proverbs 3, looking at verse 7 and 8. After the things that we've discussed in here. Actually, would you put that podium thing up for me? You don't have to write on it, but if you put it up for me, I'd appreciate it. The things that we've discussed in here, we went through quite a few last week on defining the fear of the Lord, so that the next several scriptures that we read, or that we will read, because not every single time in these passages we're about to read is the actual word fear of the Lord brought up. And so I want you to recognize fear of the Lord when it actually happened, when it's actually speaking about it, because the things that make up the fear of the Lord occur quite often in Scripture. And it is the hallmark of our relationship with God in so many ways. And I hope that maybe in the process of us talking through these things, you're going to be understand some of God's ways. It's one thing to know God on a superficial level. Knowing God on that level will lead you towards formulas and to-do lists. It'll lead you to a thinking that, well, if I do this and I do that, he says that will be my result. It sounds like, a grade school child doing a problem. Well, if I take one and I add two to it, that makes it three. And if that's our approach towards God, then it's going to be really seriously screwed up, to be honest with you. Because God is not a slot machine. God's not a machine at all. We don't do certain things and get a prescribed response from him, because God knows the heart. Isn't that right? The Bible said, very clearly that these people draw near me with what they say, and even with their outward and trappings, what they do, but the hearts are far from me. And so God got to the point where he just, from an outsider standpoint, looking in, it almost looks like God threw a temper tantrum. He said, I'm fed up with you. I'm sick of your sacred feasts. I want nothing to do with all of your sacred gatherings. I don't want to hear anything about sacrifices. I hate your sacrifices. I mean, he just kind of blew up at them, And he said, I'm just sick of this stuff because, you're doing all these things, but it doesn't make any difference to me because your heart's still far away from me. Do you think I really just want the outward and trappings, or do I really want you? And that was what God was getting at. And so if we treat him kind of like a program, or if we treat him like a math problem or like a machine, where if we just do the right things, we get the right outcome, then we don't understand at all. Are you understanding what I'm getting at? And so looking at the fear of the Lord here, the several things that we have listed down there, can anybody explain to me why you think those things would have an impact on our health?
His ways are consistent with producing life, love and life.
Okay.
And so there's automatically, love, for example, a byproduct of love is healing, mm-hmm. because love doesn't consider itself. So mm-hmm. love in a relationship,
okay.
would cause healing in a relationship.
Okay. So in my own life, if I'm walking in love and I'm not spending my efforts entirely self-unfocused on myself, then I've saved myself from the very cancerous situation of selfishness, haven't I? And selfishness is probably one of the primary things that will cause all kinds of destruction in your life. Isn't that right? So, I mean, even by me doing it just in that one little area, I am saving myself from a self-expression that has turned itself inwardly. And it is no wonder that when a person does that, it produces disease in the body, because that action is disease-oriented. Because disease is always a disease, as they'll tell you, is focused on self. The disease is not there to benefit the body. It's there to draw all the life from the body so that it alone might grow. It's only there for self purposes, which is what makes it totally foreign to the human body. The human body, every organ in it, has a purpose, has a function, and it is always to minister to the rest of the body. Isn't that right? Not one organ is operating for itself. So a disease by nature is the complete opposite of that. It's in it only for itself. Does that sound anything like our society?
Yes.
Does it sound anything like maybe Christians you know? Maybe even like some things you sometimes see reflected in the mirror at yourself. Okay, see that right there, it would save you. Alone. That's just one example. Good one, Rob. What else? And I'm not looking for a rabbit path. I'm just talking about just look at it straight as it is, because this is all very relational stuff. It's not, if you can lower this just a little bit, because it's on the reflections, just the glare is killing them there. Yes, go ahead.
Well, if you're focused on him and his word, you're not focused on yourself.
Okay, that's true. That's right. So, I mean, it kind of goes back to the love thing. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. So getting focused off yourself is a huge one. Okay, what else?
Well, in turn, you can enter into his rest.
Okay.
And his rest will produce peace in your mind, peace in your body.
Okay.
And, you know, for stress in your body, and stress is a killer, too.
Stress is a big killer. And what we're doing, what we're doing when we do that is by entering into his rest, we're actually honoring his plan and his purpose. Isn't that right? God did not design you to be a workhorse. He didn't design you to be the one that produces anything from yourself. Now, you are a branch. It is your job to bear fruit, but not from yourself. All right? The vine life and the strength and the genetics that makes the fruit is not... It doesn't originate from the branch. It comes from the heart of the tree. Isn't that right? Which originally comes from the seed. This is not something that God doesn't look to you and say, I need you to produce fruit. Right? Now, he wants you to produce it, but you're not the one that's the source of it. When I release myself to him and I place myself back underneath him in proper relationship, then automatically I'm in a state of what God designed me to be, and that is a state of rest. He is the one that does the labor. And that was going to be the way it was in the garden before they messed up. This isn't a result of the fall and redemption. This is what has always been. Like Brother Rob, when he was talking about on Sunday, what do you think heaven's going to be like? That's why I said that I think it's going to be very much like today. I don't think that very much is going to change at all. You get the weeds are going to be gone. Death and decay is going to be gone. Sorrow and things like that are going to be gone. But I think it's going to be very much like life is right now. I mean, almost identical to the way it is now, just like it was in the garden. I don't think the grass is going to look different. I don't think trees are going to look different. They might be more, you know, full and more beautiful, but because we don't have decay and entropy working against the earth. But it's going to be the same basic place, isn't it? There's going to be a whole lot less oceans. We know about that, but in fact, there's not going to be any oceans. But, you know, it's going to be pretty much business as usual, really. And so what really functionally is going to change? I'm not going to be in a position of the uninformed Adam and Eve. I'm going to be on the other side of the fall and redemption and looking back and realize I'm not going there again. Self-effort has been removed from me. My job is to continually walk underneath the King and allow him to do his work in and through me. I'm a tool in his hand. Amen?
Amen.
And never assert myself to take the kind of heart that Lucifer took and said, you know, why is it that he's getting all the attention? I'll exalt my throne above the heavens. We're never going to have a thought like that. We're going to reject. I'm not saying that it may not occur to you. It occurred to Lucifer, didn't it? In a perfect universe, in a perfect heaven, it occurred to him. And I'm not saying it won't occur to you, but you won't act on it. Are you with me? You know what that was like. Amen? So, I mean, part of the fear of the Lord, one of the reasons why it works is because of the fact that we're finally, like Jim said, we're finally at a state of rest. We're not in a state of constantly anxious, trying to figure out our own way and carve out a niche for ourselves. And how do I find significance for myself? And how do I find a niche where I feel good about myself? And how do I do this? And how do I maintain enough financial security to the end? And how do I do this? And how do I do that? I mean, all the how-tos will kill you, won't they? They literally will send you into an early grave because you weren't supposed to be the architect of your own life. Amen? And when you do that, you take the reins back in your own hands. And that is a disrespect of the Lord. It's not the fear of, it's the disrespect of, isn't it? You follow? So can you see how some of these things, they flow naturally? You know, that's the reason why I tried to be careful not to call this the fear of the Lord and healing, because you notice most of these things are not talking about healing the body, it's talking about it not getting sick. the fear of the Lord and health. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we got two sides of the coin. We do get sick, don't we? And it's good to know the information about that. We've been dealing with that for quite some time. But now let's look on the other side of the coin, dealing with the fear of the Lord that can keep the body from getting in a position where it gets sick in the first place. Amen? But aren't you glad that God doesn't just put his hands on his hips and say, well, you know what, if you just feared me, this wouldn't have happened to you. Aren't you glad that he answered when we get sick? Aren't you glad God's not silent about that? Well, I'm very glad. He's not silent about that. But how much better? See, this is the difference. This is the blessing. We talked about using Thomas as an example and Proverbs 8 when you're dealing with wisdom as the example. That, you know, that's the difference between the guy that wisdom tracks down, hunts like a bounty hunter, and finds you, smacks you on the head and says, here's wisdom, would you please look at it? And the other guy who was waiting daily at his door was waiting for him to get up in the morning and say, here's your coffee. Could we please talk? You know what I'm saying? That guy, it comes with a blessing. Amen? That's the fear of the Lord. I want to be that guy where God's not coming out having to rescue me again, but because I didn't do something stupid to be rescued from. Amen? My life was such that healing is the automatic byproduct of my union with God. That is not, by the way, the biggest part of the track record of my life. You know what I mean? Can anybody else identify with that? But you know what? It doesn't have to stay that way. Good news. I can make a 180 today and decide that tomorrow morning, when wisdom wakes up, it's going to find me parked at the front doorstep. Amen? Wisdom's not going to have to get up, put on the trousers, get out the GPS, and find out where the heck Mark is. Right? Mark's going to be parked right on the front door on the rocker with coffee already ready and breakfast made. Let's eat and talk wisdom. Right? You see what I'm saying? See, that kind of a heart, man, I'll tell you what, you'll get a much different response. It's better to camp at health's door than to get sick and have to have healing. But aren't you glad again, I say it again, that God goes out and he rescues those that are stupid. And that fits every one of us, doesn't it? Amen? So, you know, thank you, Jesus, that he's met both objectives. Now we're going to read Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. I hope you'll never let that go. I'm telling you, I hope you never let that go. There is no ambiguity in this statement, is there? It will be health to your flesh. Isn't that right? Amen?
Amen.
And strength to your bones. Well, I'd say that's rather important. If you cover the bones and you cover the flesh, you've covered the whole body, haven't you? The bones, they're the manufacturer of the lifeblood, isn't that right? And I mean, that lifeblood's very important. It's called lifeblood for a reason. If that thing gets messed up, you're messed up. Isn't that right? You can have an organ that's messed up, and if you put the right stuff in the blood, it can begin to cure itself, can't it? But if your blood is messed up, God help you. Amen? If your bones are messed up, God help you. And will he? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. But how much better to not get there? Amen? He says it will be. I'm going to have you do it again. Say it now. Will be. It will be health to our flesh, won't it? And strength to our bones. God, just don't ever let that go. Please don't let that go. All right. If you turn with me to where we were last time, because I did not connect it where I wanted to connect it, in Proverbs, the fourth chapter. We read it towards the middle to the end of last time when we were talking, because we spent a fair amount of time at the beginning in 1 John 1:7. Does anybody remember what the lesson of 1 John 1:7 was? It was attached to what we just read in Proverbs. It was a part about departing from evil. Proverbs, what did 1 John 1:7 deal with? Anybody remember? Sins you didn't know about. What'd you say? Walking in the light that you currently have, isn't that right? God does not expect you to walk in the light of what you don't know. So when he says, fear the Lord and depart from evil, he doesn't mean depart from everything that could be evil, because you don't even know everything that could be evil. Isn't that right? He told you to walk in the light as you have it. Isn't that right? That's why we spent a little bit of time in 1 John 1:7. I don't know why I felt really compelled to do that last week, but it may have been for someone. I'm sure it must have been. But nonetheless, I had to go there, so that I did. But so we spent some time with that last week, and then we finally got into Proverbs, the the fourth chapter, and that's where we are again now, because I didn't connect it where I wanted it to Isaiah, because we spent so much time in 1 John 1:7. So again, in Proverbs, the fourth chapter, starting in verse 20, he says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying." I'm telling you guys, you'll do yourself a huge favor is if as we are reading these things, you compare it to our list. Okay? To our list here. Then hopefully maybe you'll have some of those things written down on your paper. Because it's important that you recognize from this day forward, you begin to recognize the fear of the Lord when you see it, not just when you see the words, fear of the Lord, but when you see it in action. Oh, it doesn't say it, but that right there, that's the fear of the Lord. One of them is this very beginning statement, isn't that right? If you attend to God's words, what are you doing? You're fearing the Lord. You're giving respect to Him. Isn't that right? Well, don't you consider it respectful when someone's talking to you that you lend them your ear? Isn't that right? That's the respect of the Lord. Incline your ear to His sayings. There's the fear of the Lord right there. It's not all of it, but it's an expression of it, isn't it? True? All right, so it goes on. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So we notice that this is not devoid of some action on your part, is it? You gotta turn your ears in the right direction, your eyes in the right direction, have them opened, focused on Him, and be determined that what He says about something is what you're focused on in your heart. And you will know what your focus is by what repetitively flies out that mouth of yours. Hello? You know what I'm saying? If you find yourself talking worry, woe, despair, that is what occupies God's throne, and He's not being respected. That bears repeating. I'll say that one more time, okay? That gets a good amen. It should. Okay? You know, the truth of the matter is, if you find what flying out of your mouth most of the time is woe, despair, worry, fret, upset, angst against someone, bitterness, God forbid for bitterness, but any of those things, and that is the commonplace out of your mouth, then God has been kicked off of the throne violently. There is no fear in that heart. Or you might say it, you might be the Israelite saying all the right words and doing all the external one trappings, but your heart is far from Him. What does it say here? I want you to take the sayings that you see with your eyes, you hear with your ears, and plant them right here in the center and let them own the center part of your heart. Amen? And if it is, what did Jesus our Lord say? You're going to find that's what's coming out your mouth. Well, I'll tell you what, that alone would save you guys. That would save me in my life. Isn't it true? It would save me in my life. It would save you in yours. And you know what? You're not doing your brother and your sister any favor if you see that and you don't call them on it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about if they need to get something off your chest. How many people need to get something off your chest from time to time? Every human being does. But if that is the constant flow, stop it. Say, you know what? I love you, but I love you enough to tell you that that needs to stop. There's a reason why you are always under the gutter, and it's because it's what you're always talking about. What's in here is the wrong thing. You know what I mean? Let's keep on reading. Let's just start in verse 20 again. Just keep that all in our heads. We're reading. My son, give attention to my words, as opposed to some other words, right? Incline your ear to my sayings, as opposed to other sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart. For they are life to those that find them. How many of us really, really want life? I mean, if you really want life, you'll find it if you just do this. If you're just talking, I want life, I'll know by what comes out your mouth. I mean, can anybody identify with what I'm talking about here? Have you ever been the person that yaks negative? You know what I mean? And did you not emotionally want life? Yes. But in all reality, what you really wanted was sympathy more than anything else. You didn't want this, because if you wanted this, you'd have said, you know what, I'm cutting off all this other external stuff and I'm running to this. And this is my focus. This will be the meditation of my heart, and it's going to be what starts flying out this mouth of mine, because I'm ready for life instead of death. I'm tired of death. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I want to be united with my Father on every front. I would rather have His compassion than your sympathy any day. Because His compassion can change things. Your sympathy is just going to make me feel good while I'm miserable. But it can change nothing about my situation. Can it?
No.
I mean, I know you guys love me, and you might give me a pat on the back, and you might mean it with all your heart, but it's going to change jack for my life. You know what? That's the truth. You know, and granted, I'm grateful when it's there. Everybody needs a helping hand. Everyone needs a hug. Everyone needs an affirming, you know what, brother, I love you, and I'm there with you. And I'm sorry to hear that's going on in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. But then there needs to be follow-up with an encouragement. But you know what? Let's turn our attention towards what's going to fix this. Let's go to Papa. Let's go to him together right now. You know what I mean? Why wait? So, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips put them far from you. Let me just go ahead and throw this out there, seeing that we're meddling anyway. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. You know, it really is deceptive to say you want something better and talk bad all the time. Because the truth of the matter is, if you really wanted better, you'd be going to life. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. That's a deceptive mouth. Yeah. It's a deceptive mouth. It might even be deceiving the mouth of the person whose mouth is flapping. My heart's been deceived. Has yours been before? My own mouth convicted me that I was deceiving my own heart. Isn't it amazing how God has made us? Isn't that right? Where eventually it'll fly out your mouth what needs to be your cure, right? Go ahead, yes.
I find that it is the lust within me.
Mm-hmm.
Something other than
a lover other than God.
That's it.
That's what it comes down to. That's why he calls it. We don't make that up. God called it adultery. Isn't that right? When your heart goes a-whoring after other gods, he says, that's adultery. You're sleeping around on me again. Aren't you glad how God treats Homers? Or host, yeah, is that right? Gomers. 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 Homers, Homer. A homely Gomer. All right? Aren't you glad that God keeps on buying them off the auction block and seeking them out? You know, I don't mean to make you cringe, but sometimes those kind of words need to really hit you with the impact, because God uses them. They're in his Bible. He wrote it, you know. You know, I'm tired of being a whore. You know what I mean? I'm tired of being a spiritual slut. I want to stay in one bedroom with one person. Amen? Intimacy with my Father alone. That's it. Don't parse myself out on every corner. Amen? We're not cheap goods. We were purchased at a very expensive price. You are not cheap. Amen? Yes, ma'am. No.
I said there's less wear and tear.
Yes, there is less wear and tear. You're right. It would literally affect the health of your flesh, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Amen? It really would. You were designed for intimacy with God. Amen? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And really, when you think about that, when we really allow our hearts to be romanced by that and see it for what it is, that's really quite captivating. We're designed for intimacy with the Almighty. That's just nuts, really. When you think about it, that's just crazy. That he really wants that. Thank you, Jesus, that he does. And that he doesn't just give up every time we just do something stupid. Verse 24 again. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Don't say you want it if you don't. Don't say you're drawing close to God when in fact your heart is far from him. Don't be the Israelite who they seek him daily and they love to know his wisdom and his ways, as said in the book of Isaiah. But in reality, he said, you do that as though you were a nation that really loved righteousness. And you know what? You're not. You don't love righteousness. You just like talking it. You're an American. It's all about how I look, not how I am. Yeah, I mean, it's not a matter of whether I really am a man, as long as I look like one,
right?
As long as I've got the buff muscles, and as long as I'm driving the Porsche, and it looks like I'm rich, and I'm the top of the list, and I'm, you know, a shark in a pool of guppies, then that's fine. Doesn't matter if, you know, I go home and I kick my dog because I'm so insecure. It's all about what you see. It's that empty shell that the Americans try to sell. Our nation. We buy into. Isn't that true? It really is. We want appearance without substance. And God's like, you know what? I'm not attracted to that. You know, and I think, you know, God probably made men this way so that it makes a point even to us that, you know, as you get older, you know, the flashy isn't what really catches you anymore. You know, I'm not saying you don't notice that, hey, that looks real good, but it doesn't really captivate you. The person that's got a godly character even makes a not so pretty face beautiful. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It goes deeper. A person of substance. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That changes on the inside as you grow and you mature in the Lord as a man. Now, I mean, women may, well, actually, women have gone to the other side of the spectrum. They've gotten much worse, in fact, in recent years. But in the past, women were really looking for that. They wanted character more than externals. And now, women are just as much into the external as guys used to be. But, you know, God can cure that too, can't he? God's like, you know what? It's not about what you look like on the outside. It's who you are on the inside. Isn't that true? That's eternal. And God's looking for that inward beauty. So, keep your heart. We're in verse 23, in case you're wondering. Keep your heart with all diligence. Oh, actually, let's read. We didn't finish verse 22. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all of their flesh. How much? All of their flesh. Does that exclude anything?
No.
It doesn't, does it? Doesn't exclude bones, right?
No.
Doesn't exclude livers or kidneys, does it? It doesn't exclude hangnails or people that are going blind. It doesn't exclude cancer victims, you know, amputees. It doesn't exclude anyone under any circumstances. I mean, I don't care how you look at it. You can look every one of those Greek words up in the Hebrew, and you know how it reads? Exactly like it does right here in the English. All of your flesh. Plain and simple. Well, you know what? That means that's something you can take to the spiritual bank right there. If God said it, he's good for it. That takes all doubt away, doesn't it? At that point, now I don't take that or rub that on my problem. That's my invitation to come to get intimacy from my Father and have him speak healing to my heart. Isn't that right? And that is what my heart clings to. It becomes the center of my heart, and then it becomes health to all of my flesh. Amen. And when he gives me that word, I'm like, I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what that person has to say. I'm not denying what the doctor says because they're telling me what they can literally see right there is a real problem. But it's because of that problem that I need hope. I need a favorable expectation because it's there. I'm not denying it's there. I know it's there. I could look at the radar, the x-ray and see it's right there. No one's walking in denial. We know it's right there, but I'm not intimidated by you. You know, look right at it. I'm not intimidated by you because I know what you say, but I incline my ears to someone greater. The one who made that kidney, amen? The one that made that spinal column, that person that made that brain, the person that made that kidney, the one that made that heart, right? I know that, and not only do I know it here, but I've spent time with him and I've heard his word to me, and I'm telling you, I'm not afraid of you. I'm telling you what, when you hear from God, it turns you into a freaking warrior. You're just not afraid. It doesn't scare you anymore. It doesn't, it's lost all of its power. It's a deflated balloon. All the hot air is gone. It has no power. You're not denying that the balloon's in the room, but what do you care? That has no bearing on who I am. The one who owns me's already spoken. That design deserves an amen, I'm telling you. The one who owns me has spoken. Jesus. For they are life to those that find them and health to all of their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Well, I'll tell you what, this keeps on going back up here to what we said earlier. See, because, I mean, it's going to be a tendency. If soon as you hear, every single step along the way, the enemy's going to be doing everything he can to thwart you from not only getting to the place where you're in relational trust to God, but once you get there, he's going to do everything he can to get you back out again. If he can keep you from it, all the better. But if he can get you, but if you get into genuine relational trust with God, he's going to start bringing you opportunities to start saying things out your mouth that are consistent with getting sympathy. And if you do that, I guarantee what you're doing is you're kicking God back off the throne again and placing that right there again. And the enemy has at least temporarily won again. And whatever it is that's the problem begins to grow. Now, this doesn't just deal with physical things, guys. You realize that, right? I mean, for every physical problem every one of us have or have had, we probably, each one of us have 1,000 emotional and social problems. Isn't it true? So, I mean, if we were just dealing with our flesh, it'd almost not be worth messing with. But this has greater implications than just my body. Amen? This affects everything, doesn't it? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. Put away from yourself a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Don't allow anything to pull you off, because the enemy's running alongside of you going, look over here, get, let me get your attention, come on. And you're like, no, I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to pay attention. You're not saying, I don't hear you. Of course you heard him. You're just like, you know what, I don't care. You can stay behind me while I'm bellied up to the table eating what that which is good all day long if you want. You will starve behind me. It's fine. I don't care. You can be in the presence of my enemies. I will eat fine. I don't need to take Tums afterwards. My stomach's not upset because you don't bother me. You can stay there and yell at me all day long. It doesn't even bother me a bit. I don't have to have my enemy run away from me. What do I care if he's there? He's got nothing to say to me. Nothing matters. Now, if I allow what he says into my heart and I make that the focus, well then, yeah, the game has changed entirely, hasn't it? Now I have a different Lord and I've got a bad Lord. And it will run over you. But if all I have to do is just say, you know what, I'm sorry about that, Father. I just had a moment of temporary insanity and I'm bellied back up to the table. Everything's good. I said everything's good.
Amen.
Amen. That's all it takes. You know, now that we're his, that's all it takes. You don't have to go through a bunch of routine. You don't have to offer up a... Aren't you glad you don't have to wrestle yourself up a bull and sacrifice it every time you're dumb? Boy, we would run out of bulls, wouldn't we? You know? In one day, I could clear a field, right? But, you know, all we have to do is just say, you know what? I forgot who I was. Jesus. I forgot who I was. I'm a child of the Most High King. I don't know what the heck I was thinking. I do not know what I was thinking. I was one of those people that are lost. But you know what? I'm not. So I'm sorry. I'm bellied up to the table again. I had some bad table manners, but I'm back. Right? Is God willing to forgive that?
Yes.
You bet he is. Go ahead.
Question.
Sure.
I know exactly what you're saying. We have that healing, or health is a relationship with the Lord. I can see it as if I am looking to be sick, or I'm looking at sickness, it's almost having a relationship with that sickness.
Oh, yeah.
Instead of the Lord.
Well, it's very intimate, too. It owns part of your body.
Right. Because, you know,
yeah.
Jesus' body is ours.
Mm-hmm.
You're it. But that doesn't stop me being responsible for what I do with my body, right?
That's right, absolutely.
I mean, if God tells me, you know, don't eat this, or, you know, you need to...
Don't do that, or whatever, yeah.
Yeah, so I have to be a good steward over what I have.
Absolutely. Otherwise, it's a contradiction of the fear of the Lord. I'm not fearing him.
Right, okay. So I'm just clarifying that in my mind.
Absolutely.
Because lately I've been finding some things that I really need to do to help my body along.
Mm-hmm.
Some things that are just, wow. It doesn't taste so good, but it's so good for my body.
Yeah, it's like kale. I know.
Yeah, okay.
I get it. I've been doing the whole kale thing. I'm not real wild about myself, but it is good for me. So, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. In other words, don't just stumble out the door and just trip for anything, right? Be deliberate. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now turn to Isaiah, if you will, because I want you to see some of the parallels there. They're not the same words. But boy, I tell you what, there's some similarities there. Isaiah chapter 58. We're just going to start with verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To let the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every binding yoke. Aren't you glad God is about breaking yokes? God does not like his children looking like slaves. Amen?
Yeah.
Struggling under a burden that he never made you for. Is it not to share your bread to the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor that are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them, and that you hide yourself not from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth as the morning, and your what? Your healing shall spring forth quickly. Well, I like that.
Yeah.
Said it like that.
Yes.
And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall guard your back. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. How many of you have had times when it seemed like silence on the other end of the phone? Yeah. Right? Yeah. What's he say? If you'll start doing these things, you'll call, and what does he promise? I will answer. Either God's a liar or you can take him up on this. Are you right? You see what I'm saying? Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry out and he'll say, here I am. Boy, there you what? There have been times in my life I needed that. There are times I have actually needed it bad enough that I actually fasted. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I needed it lots of times. If you'll take away, now this is what we haven't ended all the ifs, have we? The rest of these ifs have a lot to do with the things we've already read. If you take away take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing out of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you'll extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn as in the darkness, and the darkness shall be as a noonday around you. The Lord will guide you. How much?
Continually.
You think that might have a profound effect on your life?
Oh, yeah. Make us start acting like Christians.
Guided continually. This is not having an on day. You know what I mean? How many of you have had a really good day with God? You know what I mean? And you look back on that thing sometimes with binoculars. And God's saying, you know what? I'd love to live there with you. Right? I will guide you continually. Constantly. You don't have to look back on a good day. You could say today was. Amen? You know what I mean? He says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. You know, there's so many things that our soul would never run out after, the proverbial carrot that the devil dangles in front of us, if we were satisfied already. Aren't there a lot of cravings just physically, because he's using a stomach analogy here? You know, are there a lot of natural cravings that you would not run after if you just had a good meal? Even if you just had a meal you weren't even all that wild about, but you were full, all of a sudden that whatever it is your Achilles heel when it comes to food, it doesn't have the appeal it does when you were hungry. You know, that in order to eat that, I'm going to have to be dedicated to being uncomfortable because I'm stuffed. You know what I mean?
Right.
See, this is what God's saying. I'll satisfy your soul. And then all those little things out there, they're trying to come over there and let you be their lovers for the night, you'll walk right by and say, you know what, I'm always satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. I've already been with the lover of my soul. I don't need you. I don't want you. Why? You know, why am I going to lower myself to driving a cheap jalopy when I got a Porsche at home? Amen? I'm not doing that. Forget it. The Lord satisfies the soul. Isn't that right? Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's good stuff there. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. Same promises, isn't it? So you think maybe we might still be talking about the fear of the Lord. There's a connection here, isn't there? You shall be like a well-watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build up the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you will be called a repairer of the breach and a restorer of streets to dwell in. Boy, that's good, isn't it? You're going to take your health and you're just going to rub it on other people, right? People are going to see you and they're going to see light coming. You're going to like, boy, how can I get to that? You're going to be a salt lick that's going to make them thirsty for God. Amen? Am I right? This isn't life under a bushel. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, well, that would be fear, wouldn't it? That'd be the fear of the Lord. And shall call the Sabbath a delight. You know, see, he didn't say there you have to feel it. He said, call it that way. You'll get there, right? Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you will find yourself pliable in my hands, is what this says. Well, I'll tell you what, boy, you think that might make some changes in your life?
Yes.
If you're pliable rather than being rigid and hard, hard-hearted, and like God called the Israelites, these people are stiff-necked, right? I don't want to be that way. I've been that way long enough. I'm tired of that. Right? Yes. All right, let's look at another passage. Turn, if you will, now to, let's see, Proverbs, the 12th chapter. Proverbs 12. This is a new one we haven't looked at, I don't think. Proverbs 12. We're going to start in verse 15, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. And the fear of the Lord, is, if it's mentioned at all, it's only mentioned like once. I don't even remember if it's mentioned at all, to be honest with you. I've gone through so many of them, I don't remember. But it doesn't matter, because, again, that's what our list is for here, right? You're going to identify the fear of the Lord when you see it, even if the words aren't there, right? Yes. Okay, so in verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Well, we already read one verse tonight that was like the opposite of the beginning of that. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 3, the very first beginning of verse 7? What does it say? Remember? Do not be wise in your own eyes. So that's the fear of the Lord, isn't it? He's just showing it on the opposite side in that way. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. In other words, the guy who's acting like there is no God to fear. He's right in his own eyes. But the guy who fears the Lord, he doesn't incline himself to his own eyes, isn't that right? He doesn't listen to that. But he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once. You don't have to wait. But a prudent man covers shame. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. Isn't that one of the ways of the fear of the Lord? Is taking a deceitful tongue far from you, isn't that right?
Yeah.
Speaking the truth. But a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes what?
Health.
Promotes health. Well, I mean, I'll tell you what, that is the thing, that's the, there again, that's the Sesame Street word of the day. Goes back to what we're saying earlier. You know, if you're talking your problem all the time, right? That's where your focus is. It's not because of the fact that, I'm not saying you're going to produce it by confessing it. You're confessing it because it's already there. Are you seeing that? You know what I mean? You're just saying what you already see. Isn't that right? But you know, we're not, we don't want to be that way. We want to be the kind like Abram, who called those things that are not as though they were. But you can't do that if you haven't heard from your dad. Now you can find some scripture you want to, that God might have spoken to Ezekiel or Daniel or to King David or something like that, and try to rub that on your problem and try yelling at the mountain, and it's going to laugh at you. Because God didn't talk to you. He talked to David. You better do what David did. David didn't look into his Bible to find, what did God say to Moses? What did God say to Abraham? I'm going to use that one. That's a real good one. I'll just sling that at my problem. That would have gotten him killed in Ziklag. I said it would have gotten killed in Ziklag. What he did was he strengthened his heart with the Lord. He entwined his heart with his Maker. It was intimate. And it was right now. He did not have time for a 5-point Bible study. He did not have time to run home and get his concordance. He needed God to speak right now, real time, to him, right now. He didn't have time to whip out scriptures. His 3x5 cards were probably not with him. He needed God to tell him right now what to do. Isn't that right? And you guys know, I'm not against 3x5 cards. You know I'm against the formula of it, right? Right? So he says here, there's one who speaks like the piercing of the sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So if we wind up speaking out of the resources of our heart because we did not incline our eyes and our ears to other speakers, because there's lots of people out there talking lots of trash. Isn't that right? The enemy's got pimps on every corner, doesn't he? Talking trash, doesn't he? Trying to sell you something that's counterfeit from the real. But we don't listen to them. We go to our Father. We decide we're going to sit down at the feast with him and hear what he has to say. And then we take those things to heart. And we meditate them in the middle of our heart. Isn't that right? Allowing his words to own and therefore steer our heart and our conversation. Amen? And when it finally owns us, it literally owns our tongue, which is like a rudder of the ship, James says. Isn't that right? Again, if you skip a step, it won't work for you. You just start trying to confess what God told David, and you're just setting yourself up for a fall. But boy, if you hear from your dad, well, it changes everything. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Yes?
In relation to that, it's not just what we say in regards to ourselves, but it's also the way that we speak in regards to others and the way in which it would affect their health.
Absolutely, I agree with you. Absolutely. I mean, obviously, there's a two parts to that. What we wind up being to the other person is either the voice of God or the voice of the devil. Ultimately, our words don't affect the other person unless they let it. I don't have power to speak over your life and make something happen. And I know that's not what you were getting at. But
we're presenting the
gospel. Absolutely. Absolutely. I knew we were in step. I'm just trying to clarify it, particularly for the recording. But yeah, absolutely. We're either speaking grace or speaking death. Isn't that right? And we want to be the proper ambassador. And we play both sides of that fence often, don't we? So most of the time, you know, I know that when I do it, I mostly do it out of frustration. If I get irritated, it probably something good is not going to happen. You know what I mean? You know, and I know that about myself. So I'm keeping my eye on that, you know? And I fail. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
In particular, I'm thinking about when you're talking about the health also being in terms of the emotions and so forth.
Absolutely.
Encounter someone who's already been wounded.
Yes.
And we're speaking harshly or rash and we're piercing them rather than speaking
to absolutely.
Help, you know, words of wisdom and health to them, then it's not going to benefit their, in terms of their emotional health or their spiritual growth.
That's right. I'm not giving them grace. Now, again, and I'm not going to overstress the point, but I want to make it clear because I know, and I bring this up particularly because of the fact that in the past we've had people in here. I'm not saying anybody in particular, but I'm just saying that we have had people in here, and probably every one of our hearts in one way or another been inclined to it, to blame our emotional condition on what somebody else did. And they don't own your heart. You responded, and that's what caused that problem. But, like what Doris is saying, we shouldn't create a stumbling block in front of our brother to trip over. Isn't that right? And we do it, don't we? And God's going to have to work on our heart to get us back where it needs to be, so we don't do that. Right? Because our words can offer grace-filled health to people. Words seasoned by God's influence, and they can also be seasoned by the enemy to do destructive work. Now, again, it's not going to affect that person unless they take it. But, you know, you don't want to be the person that creates the obstacle for your brother. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to be that. So thank you. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up, Doris. Okay, what verse were we on? I got caught up. 18. There's one who speaks like the piercing of the sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. This is one of the ways that what we read, Virginia brought up last week is true. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring what?
Forever.
And what does he say here? Truthful lip will be established forever. All right? Well, truth is part of the fear of the Lord, isn't it? The truthful lip endures forever. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Well, that's just good. That's just fat with meaning right there. That's just fat with meaning right there. The counselors of peace, of restoration with God, the awareness that you don't have to be walking contrary to Him. There's a God that loves you, whose hand is extended to you. Whose arms are open to you, being an ambassador that reveals to them there's a potential right now for oneness and agreement with God. But I'll tell you, that brings joy. Amen? No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now this one is really interesting. The word grave trouble actually means nothing empty of significance or meaning. In other words, nothing that is insignificant of meaning will attack the righteous. Look it up. That's what the word evil means.
That's the whole new context.
Yes, it does. That's the reason why we need to look up words. Because I already knew that can't be true if it's taken the way it looks right there, because I can think of all kinds of evil things that befell all kinds of people. Evil that befell Jesus. Would you not agree?
Yes.
I mean, so taken as it read, I knew it couldn't be right, so I had to look up the words and find out which one of these is saying something different than what God was actually trying to say here. Because if it's taken like it's read, it can't be mean that. Are you with me at all? It's kind of like what we did with 1 John 1:7. I knew in the reading of it, that didn't make any sense at all. If I'm walking in the light as He's in the light, what sin is He forgiving? There's no sin. So that verse makes no sense. So I have to study. You know what I'm saying? So that's the same thing with this. You look up the word evil there, and it means something empty or depleted of meaning or significance. Well, nothing like that's going to happen to you. Well, thank you, Jesus. Amen? Because, you know, what does God do? Even the evil things that occur inside of our life, what does He do? He works it out for good for those that love Him, for those that are called according to His good purpose. In other words, those that fear Him. If you're the righteous, it don't matter what happens, it's not going to be devoid and empty of meaning to you. Hello?
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Well, thank you, Lord.
Thank you,
Lord. Amen.
That means anything that even somebody that comes against them.
That's right.
I mean, you know, that has a purpose.
Yes, it does. And it doesn't mean that their purpose in doing it was a good one,
right,
or the devil's in doing it was a good one,
right,
or that God caused it, or sat back and said, I want this to happen. None of those things are true,
right,
but will God work it out? You bet He will.
Yeah.
It's not devoid of meaning.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Right.
Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. God loves honesty. God loves truth. I mean, you know, truth subjectively to humans is sometimes not pretty. You know what I mean? Truth, I mean, I've heard the cliche that truth is beautiful, and that's true, objectively. Subjectively, not always so. All right? Sometimes truth in your life will not strike you well. You know what I mean? It's the truth. To a non-believer, the truth that, you know what, if you do not submit yourself to God, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell, doesn't sound beautiful, subjectively. But you know what, if he gives over into that and yields himself to the counsel of the Almighty, it becomes beauty in him, doesn't it? Amen? Okay, let's keep going. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Well, no wonder. America is one of the highest antidepressive drug addicts on the planet. They're anxious about many things. And the sad thing is, the last time I checked on the statistics, it's the same in the church as it is in the world. The numbers are no better. Jesus. That is really an indictment, isn't it? It's an indictment. We ought not be depressed people. I can remember, this is a binocular vision thing for me, unfortunately, but I can remember a time in my Christian walk where it was unfathomable to me that a Christian could be depressed. I had no bag to put that in. It made no sense. I had no idea how could you be born again and be depressed about anything. Until I allowed the enemy to gain enough ground in my life that I found depression. But you know, the simple childlike response of a heart that knows God and hasn't come up with a list of ifs and buts and reasons why that doesn't apply, my natural response was, I don't understand how anybody could know God and be depressed. I had to learn to be depressed. And the enemy was more than happy to teach lessons. But you know what? I'm done being in his school. I'm done being stupid and unwise and simple. I'm going to attend a higher learning school. Amen? It's going to teach me God's ways. Well, I'm going to get to that point now again where I look at it and I'm going to think, you know what? It is insanity that a Christian could ever get depressed about anything.
He's more delicate sometimes than we
are. Yes, you're right. Both God and the enemy are. Yeah. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. You know, you are only moments away from a glad heart at any one time because God's ever with you. Isn't that true? Isn't that wonderful? I've had times when I'm doing a miserable, horrible, something I just totally don't like kind of job. Anybody ever done that? I mean, I'm not just saying you don't like it. I mean, you would almost rather have your wisdom tooth taken out than to do this. You know what I mean? You just don't want to do it. I mean, you absolutely despise it. And when God catches up with your heart and just breathes the word in your ear, all of a sudden you find the corners of your mouth just, all right.
That's right, yeah.
You know, you might be scooping out a sewer, but you're not out there without God.
Amen.
You're not alone.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden that just changes everything, doesn't it?
You
know? The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The slothful man does not roast what he's took in hunting. But the diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life. Our understanding of life. That affects even our flesh, doesn't it? In the way of righteousness. Not the facts and the checkoff list of righteousness, but in the way of. Right? The difference between the guy that's been given the Old Testament under the law and says, keep this and, you know, you'll live. Your life is entirely attached to how well you perform. The difference between that and the New Testament, where God comes alongside and says, okay, I've completed all that, and now I'm going to walk it through you, and puts his arm around you and walks to Emmaus with you. Right? That's the radical difference between the two Testaments. What he's whispering in my ear is no different than what I read back here. But now all of a sudden, I have a mentor that's come alongside me and is breathing that life into me. It's relational. And it's a way that I walk. It's not a list that I make myself do, but it's a way of life. Amen? It's a way of living. It's the way that he tells you to instruct your children, right? Don't sit them in a classroom and say, this is what you have to do. Take them out in the field with you and have them learn as you walk through the way. Amen? That is a normal way of learning. Amen? And that sticks with you. You memorize that formula, and I promise you, by next year, you'll probably not remember how you did that. But if you had to figure out how to do that formula in real life, I mean, I had some things I had to do when I was working at FLR particularly, because I never was able to take geometry. I took some of it and got kicked out of class because I asked too many questions, and I wouldn't do the formulas because she wouldn't explain how to do them. And so, but you know, there's some at the very beginning of geometry, I was able to do the problems on my own. I couldn't figure out. I wasn't trying to be belligerent. I would not work the dumb formula because it didn't make any sense to me. And I was not in geometry just to figure out, okay, if I just follow this formula, this works. I wanted to know why it worked. Right. You know, I don't know why. I just did. I wanted to know why does it work. So I worked with it until I figured it out. And it took me like 3 pages to do one problem. But I figured it out and I got it right, you know. Now, I could have done the little formula that would have filled out maybe 3 lines and gotten the same answer, but I wouldn't have learned anything. Now, when I got kicked out of geometry because I was actually trying to think, God forbid, I don't know why I would get kicked out, got into real life, we were having to deal with measuring things, and a lot of them were in cylinders. Some of these cylinders were 2,500 gallons worth of materials. And having to figure out, you know, how much of each material I needed to put in order to fill out the percentages of what was necessary for the end result. And you're having to do this with not only a circle, but with depth as well. And so I had to sit there and try to figure that out. And I figured it out. But the bottom line is that if I had been in school and if I had just learned a formula, I guarantee by 7 years later, I would have never figured that out because I wouldn't have had the kind of brain that figures it out. I would have just lost the formula. I would have not known what to do. But you see, if someone were to take you and walk you through the way so you understand relationally how to do that, the next time you run into that, you'll know what to do. You know what I mean? There's a big difference between being given formulas in a classroom and living it out in life. Isn't there? Right? And that person has learned something. And they can take it with them the rest of their life. They can find how that applies to things that aren't even physical. Isn't that right? It's the truth. Okay, let's read this last verse again. In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is how much? No death. Well, you should camp there for a week. You know what I'm saying? In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there's no death. Jesus. Again, do you think that could have implications for the health of your body? Yes, it can.